this is where I normally, I still feel the urge to everybody stand up and shake hands with five or six people and breathe heavy on them, and but we can't do that. We can't do that. We will again, and you know, I promise you, I don't mean to make light of this. I can't think that I'm any different than a lot of people. By the way, you can turn to Genesis chapter 2. That sounds like it's almost a good place to begin. But I can't think that my feelings are different than a lot. But my goodness gracious, when you have to do something publicly, that's just an invitation to be shot at from all directions, because no matter what you do, no matter what you don't do, somebody's going to be unhappy with you, and somebody's going to think you're killing the country or killing the church or somewhere in between. And I don't want to... There's so much of the time when I'm watching TV and listening to news about the COVID-19 thing that, again, I want to be unsanitary here. I'll step back a little bit. I just think... And it's not that I don't have a tinfoil hat. It's just that it's gone on so long. And the cynical part of me is starting to think, okay, when we get through COVID-19, what happens when COVID-20 comes along? And I get that there's a real thing here. And I probably shouldn't say too much. At the same time, I know that there are genuine concerns. Ron and Maxine stayed home because of the cases going up. Charlene had Gordon stay home because of this, and she's wondering about, you know, if I come and I go back home, will I bring something to him? And I said, Charlene, you do what you're comfortable with. Let us know. And you know, no recrimination at all. It's just such an odd time. And so maybe it's a good thing, and maybe I'm preaching to myself tonight when I talk about rest. Our son Josh, there is a reason why God gives children to the young. And not to older people. And he would always fight taking a nap. And he would be just dead on his little toddler feet, and we'd go to put him down for a nap. And good grief, it seemed like you had to pat his little bunkus for an hour and a half. And he would fight it by either flopping one arm, or especially he'd kick one foot against the bed until he just absolutely passed out. And usually that happened after you had passed out several times before that. He just wanted to say, kid, this is one of the best things in life. Just take a nap, please, so we can take a nap. And because he was such a topsy-turvy kid in terms of his days and nights, and I mean, he was awake and through the night and so on, and I worked with him to get his first words to say, da-da, da-da, da, and he did. And in the middle of the night, da-da, da-da, and my wife would say, he's calling you. But suffice it to say, he needed his mother. And so most often she would be up with him. And we learned, this was our first pastorate, first church. And we learned early on, you know, if she's going to get any sleep at all, she better lay down and sleep when he's sleeping, or she's going to be one of the walking dead way before the television series came out. And so I don't know. I think people get their jollies when they know where a preacher lives, discarding cigarette packages and beer bottles and beer cans in the yard. Because we used to get that all the time. We still do where we are. I mean, we're kind of between an apartment complex and the Sunoco station. And, you know, in one way, it still annoys me to pick up other people's trash, but it's like, will you please finish the beer before you throw it in my yard? Because sometimes you pick it up and, oh, my word. And so I'm on the way out to the mailbox in front of our little parsonage, And I can see somebody's blessed us with a beer bottle. Hey, great. So I pick it up and I go out and I open the mailbox and I hear a car coming and I look and here comes a car full of our church ladies. I thought, oh my goodness. So I just stuck the beer bottle way back in the mailbox and they went on by down the road. And so then I thought, oh, I'm going to take this inside and throw it away. I went inside and when I did, Rayanne was laying there asleep on the couch, and I immediately knew she got Josh down for a nap. She's laying down for a little rest. That's fine, and I'll be very quiet. And then I thought, I'll play a trick on her. And I put that beer bottle right there on the end table, and it looked for all the world like she just had a beer and then rolled over to take a nap, you know, and sleep it off. And I thought, oh, we'll laugh about that later. And I went on over to the church, and I got home for supper that night. She was not happy with me. Somebody rang the doorbell, and she got up and answered, oh, yes, come in, then looked down and just about died because there's a beer bottle sitting there on the end table. She didn't think it was funny. But all of that revolving around this idea of rest and needing it, and man, there was things we just did not understand about it when we were younger. The president of our Bible college, and his name was Dr. W. E. Dowell, and he also taught what's called the pastoral theology classes, and it was just fantastic. He was just such an experienced pastor, and to sit and learn at him how to do practical things in the pastorate and so on was wonderful. But he also struggled with ill health. And he announced to our class one day, he says, I'm going to be gone for the next couple of weeks. Doctor's orders, the doctor has ordered me to get away and rest for a couple of weeks. And I remember thinking, a couple of weeks? Just get a good night's sleep. That'll fix it, right? Well, it used to. It doesn't so much anymore, but even when I was in college, I meant to bring one. Flare pens were pretty new then. I know that dates me, but hey, you can look at me and tell I'm an old guy. I found out that even at 20, I could get by. 6 hours was great. 5 hours was doable. 4 hours, two or three nights in a row, I couldn't do that. And the way I found that out for sure, I fell asleep at the end of a semester during a final exam, and I went to sleep with a flare pen resting on the paper, and I woke up some minutes later with this huge black blot, luckily over in the margin, so that I could finish the exam and turn it in. And I found out that I had my limits even then. The fact of the matter is, God made us to work. But he also made us to rest. And he tells us that from the very beginning. Even before the fall, even before sin marred our world, there was a need for us to rest. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 in the first three verses, this is the seventh day of creation. And the Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, we cannot think that the almighty, omnipotent God of the universe was tired and needed a day off. That's obviously not what was at work here. But God, in effect, set us an example. And then later, when he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, he incorporated it into the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20 and verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day, by the way, that was yesterday, Saturday, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant, your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So he built it right in. And they got all kinds of rules that they built around it that made it into something an unbearable burden. And they've continued doing that. I was talking to you a couple of weeks ago about the rules of the Hasidim. And among other things, we're coming into the, you know, the colder time of year. On the Sabbath day, Hasidic Jewish men will not wear gloves. And they think that to wear gloves violates the command to work on the Sabbath because you're carrying something on your hands. So they have special Shabbat coats with long sleeves that come down over their hands so they can tuck their hands up into them. And all of these kinds of rules, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And even if it's not the seventh day of the week from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday, remember that it was Jesus, like I alluded to this morning, who told his disciples after a busy time, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. I love my buddy Fred Markle. One of the high points of my ministry here was a couple of 3 years when Fred and Kathy and all of their living parents came and they sat right over in there. And I was so, so wonderfully happy. It's a relationship. I don't look at Fred or Kathy as a project. They're my friends. But to say that little by little I worked on them, sometimes his mother, Miss Markle, who just passed away, she would goad me and say, tell him he needs to go to church. Fred's bigger than me. And he also, as he has told me before, my dad had the Markle temper, and I've got it too. And I don't think he's ever been mad at me, but there have been times I've come into the store, I think, okay, I'll ask him about it later. And so he's not somebody you can push. He's not somebody you can force to do something. And he's all but retired now, but when he had the store on Main Street, I would politely get in his face about this every year. Every December, he would be open 7 days a week. And I'd tell him, Fred, this is going to exhaust you. He said, no, I'll be all right, but I need two people getting ready for Christmas, and we do good business. And always, by the end of December, he would look like his lights were on and nobody was home. And sometimes I'd say, Fred, you look exhausted. Sometimes I'd say, you look like death warmed over. I'm all right. We'll get through it. And then I would usually tell him at some point in later December, you know, the manufacturer's original instructions call for 1 day out of seven to be a day of rest. I know, but I'll be all right. The Sabbath was made for us. It's to be a day of rest. Now, it's not necessarily tied to that Saturday. It's not necessarily tied to Sunday, because let me tell you, Sunday isn't really a day of rest for pastors and the deacons and people who are on the official board. It wasn't really much of an afternoon of rest, was it? And the idea, though, of taking a time off. And I understand how hard that can be. My gracious, when my father was still living and he was failing, and Monday was my day to go up, and there were times in there I remember looking forward to Thursday every week, because that day we could sleep in till 6 a.m. And I know sometimes life makes demands, but we have a need to rest. And there's a difference between resting and being lazy. Delmer Hassler's brother Lowell was a friend of our family for many, many years. He used to like to tell people he worked for the FBI. He was a Farm Bureau insurance agent. And he told me once, he said, Pastor, you know the difference between a hobo and a bum, don't you? No. And he talked about living back in the 1930s and his family coming through the Depression. And he said, there's a difference between a hobo and a bum. A hobo was looking for work and traveling around trying to find it. A bum was looking for a handout. Now, some people think whenever they're resting, they're just being a bum. They feel guilty. That's false guilt. The Bible gives us the basis for what's called the Puritan work ethic. But it also provides us with the basis of following God's example and resting too. It was Dr. Dowell who used to say, when I was younger, I used to tell people, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And then he said, how foolish. Why do either one? He also said, young men, if I'd have known how long my body was going to last, I'd have taken better care of it. He said something else really important too, but I just forgot what it was, so I'll have to tell you that some other time. The idea of just going, oh, I know what it was. He used to talk about, he said, I hear pastors sometimes say, I never take a day off and I never take a vacation. And I always think to myself, your poor wife. And whose example are we following? Some pastors say, well, the devil never takes a day off. But God did, right? So, but there's a weariness of soul that can be even more draining than physical weariness. When I say I love Proverbs 30 and verse 1, in virtually any modern translation, I used to read it in the King James, and it would start out, the man declares to Ithiel and Ucal. Okay, who was Ithiel? And who was Ucal? That's what you get in the King James Version. I love the King James Version. I love King James. He was a friend of mine, but that's a whole other topic. But it might not be proper names, Ithiel and Ucal. And if you translate it as if it were not proper names, you get this. And the first time I read this in the New International Version, the man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. I thought that's how it's supposed to be translated. We had a pastor's meeting a couple of years ago, and there was a bunch of us gathered together, and most of them were younger than me and one other guy. He was also here a couple of Sunday nights ago at our marathon meeting. And I brought that up. I brought this verse up to these guys. I said, you know, that verse in Proverbs 31 really resonates with me sometimes. I am weary, oh God. I am weary and worn out. And I could see in the other guy's eyes, he's about the same age as me. He looked back and he knew. He understood. Yeah. And those younger guys looked at us like, what are you talking about? And because we were the deeply spiritual, compassionate men that we were, me and the other guy looked at him like, yeah, well, I'll wait 20 years and see. You'll get it. You'll get it. There's a weariness of soul that comes in. Listen to Psalm 55 and verses 6 and 7. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Let's talk about some things that can destroy our rest, both spiritually and physically. One of the things is sickness. Good grief, is this appropriate for this strange, strange year that we're living in? Job chapter 30 and verse 17, Job said, the night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws at me takes no rest. I've had people describe to me the pain of shingles and how they had days on end of unrelenting pain and couldn't sleep and so on. Now, I know other sicknesses affect us differently. When I had my light case of COVID-19, I slept 16, 18 hours a day. My wife loved it. It was a joy to her. But sometimes even things as mundane as arthritis pain can rob your sleep, not excruciating, just enough to keep you from getting comfortable enough to sleep. Sickness can rob you of sleep. Guilt can rob you of sleep. Listen to Psalm 32. This is one of the psalms David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. And he's talking about before he confessed it and got God's forgiveness. He said, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There is an unrest that comes with guilt. The Edgar Allan Poe story, A Telltale Heart, an uncle and aunt gave that to me when I was 10 years old. Apparently, they didn't think that children should sleep at night because that scared the socks off of me. And this man that killed this other man in such a horrible way and then hid his body under the floorboard, and he, it wasn't real, but he thought he could hear the dead man's heart beating beneath the floorboard. It was guilt. Shakespeare, before him, talked about the Lady Macbeth compulsively washing her hands over and over again because of her guilt in her part in King Duncan's death. And all of those things, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And with forgiveness comes rest and peace of soul. There was a young man who was not a Bible college student. He had been an unsaved fellow. He came to the Lord. He talked about praying to the Lord Jesus that first time, and he said, when I looked up, everything just looked so clean. And the student who was with him and helped him to pray, he said his face just looked peaceful. Guilt can rob our rest. And then busyness, not business, busyness. Psalm 39 and verse 6, surely man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. This busyness, if you look into Ecclesiastes gives us life's perspective apart from God. And the busyness, the running after things, the pursuing, the fulfilling of ambition and so on. Solomon said, apart from God, it's all chasing the wind. It's chasing the wind. We had a revival with a group called Life Action. It came to our church, and it was rather intense. And they upset a lot of people. It's easy to be Pharisees. They upset a lot of people because they didn't have an invitation at the end of their services. What they said was, we have prayer rooms set up through that door and that door and that door and that door, and there's people waiting there to talk to you. And at some point during the meetings, God is going to speak to your heart, and don't wait for the end of the service. You go and pray, and if you need to talk with someone, there's someone there to talk with you. Well, we couldn't find out where that was wrong in the Bible, but my goodness, that wasn't the way you did it in a Baptist church. You waited till the end. You sang 19 verses of Just As I Am. You walked down, you picked the preacher's hand. That's how we do it there. And it was just an upsetting thing. But they also did something else we'd never done before. As the days went on, it was about might have been a two-week revival in those days. Can you imagine that? But it went on at least for a week. And about halfway through it, they said, now we're going to set up a microphone down here. And some of you that God has spoken to, we want you to come up and just share how God has spoken to you. And again, that ruffled some feathers. But there was a line of people that got up. And one of them was a fella about this tall. And he was the smiling fella that ran our church's print shop. Because back in that day, our church was on the technological cutting edge. We had our own print shop. Now, we can do things on our home computers and printers now that they couldn't do in the print shop. But, I mean, he had the big thing and the big printers, and it was noisy and all that. And I remember when he got up to give his testimony, he said, quote, I thought being a good Christian meant being busy all the time. And he said, I found out that's, if I'm busy all the time, it doesn't necessarily mean I'm prospering in my soul. The phrase rat race came from experiments with rats in a maze. They were trying to get to the cheese and they couldn't find the way to it, and the rats would become frantic and disturbed. And so that became a metaphor for modern life. We're in the rat race. That can ruin your rest. And then there's grief, and not just necessarily grief over losing someone, as horrible as that is. But in Jeremiah 45 and verse 3, Jeremiah's assistant Baruch expressed his grief over their own nation, Judea, turning away from God. You said, "Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest." And he was talking about his grief over the state of his country. Anybody feel like that right now? I know I sure do. I find myself sometimes, it just has gone on for so long, and I don't mean the COVID, I mean everything else. And it's gone on for so long, sometimes I find myself, why do I feel so down today? And I realize I'm grieved about something else going on in our nation. That just, my parents, my grandparents, they would have never dreamed this kind of stuff would happen here. Grieving us, robbing our rest, then conflict can rob our rest. 2 Corinthians 7:5, Paul said, "Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest," he said, "but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." And he was writing this to the Corinthian church. Not all of his fighting was with unbelievers. A lot of it was with, in particular, the Corinthian church. Even the Apostle Paul, doing the Lord's work, was robbed of rest by opposition and division. And how tragic, and what a waste of time when a soldier is killed by friendly fire. You hear about this stuff, you know, going to bring the soldiers home from Afghanistan. Oh, we can't bring them home too soon. If we bring them home, it'll get bad there again. And I don't know what the answer to it is, but I do know that other nations have been going to Afghanistan and waging wars for a long time. It was the Afghan wars were the backdrop of Sherlock Holmes meeting Dr. Watson. That was the historical backdrop. British soldiers had shed their own blood over there for years, and other nations have gone there. Good grief, even Soviet Russia was over there. And at some point you begin asking, what are we changing? What is the difference? And I don't know the answers, and I'm not trying to provoke a political discussion, but sometimes that friendly fire is such an awful thing. Anybody remember NFL football player Pat Tillman, who left a lucrative NFL contract after 9/11. He enlisted, he became an Army Ranger, he was serving in Afghanistan, he'd been on several tours, he had many missions, and then he was killed. And as they investigated, they found out it wasn't killed by an enemy, it was the so-called friendly fire. It was an accident. It was a bullet from one of our own soldier's guns that killed our own soldier. This kind of thing happens in the church, wounded by, quote, friendly fire. It doesn't always feel so friendly, does it? My goodness, that can rob your sleep. So then the question, where do we find rest? Where do we find rest? Moses, dealing with all kinds of things, among other things, a large, contentious congregation. You think we've got it bad, or you think churches you know have got it bad. God brought them out of Egypt with the 10 plagues, divided the sea, the Red Sea, started to say the Sea of Galilee, getting to my morning message, fed them with manna in the desert. They'd seen all of this. They saw the presence of God descend on Mount Sinai and heard His voice, and still turned away and still grumbled. And Moses has just about had it. And at one point he says, "Lord, show me your glory. I don't know what to do with this mess. I don't know what to do with myself, but I need to see your glory." And among other things, before God gave him that experience, he told Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." He was not telling him, Moses, you're right, I'm going to relieve you of duty. That's not what he meant. Moses still had to deal with all that crowd down at the foot of the mountain. The point here is that somehow God is the source of our rest. Psalm 23, 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Isaiah 26, 3, You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And Jesus' wonderful words, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that's strange about getting older, and I will accept your mockery, and I get it, and God bless those of you who are older than me. At this point in my life, I'm always glad somebody's older than me because it's not as many as it used to be. But one of the things is there's people, your classmates, your friends, and you lose them in death. And I mean, sometimes I still can't believe my buddy Bob Montgomery is gone. And especially when I see pictures of his grandkids on Facebook. And at the risk of polishing my own halo, I don't take a lot of time with this. But I pray for his family because I think he's not here to pray for his grandkids. I know they're praying for him too, but I think I got to pray for my buddy's grandkids. And one of the things that's tough about getting older is that you lose people, your own contemporaries. And one of them was our dear friend Brian Bean. You guys never got a chance to meet him. He had cerebral palsy, and he walked like a broken marionette. But let me tell you something. Don't you play him in basketball. He'll skunk you. He sure would. And he got killed. We hadn't been here just a handful of years. He was T-boned not a mile from his house coming home. A guy high on everything he was killed instantly. Brian was the kind of guy, he had his priorities right. In terms of friendship, they had a big poster at his memorial service. He says, I don't know why people don't make time for friends. Oh my goodness, that was him. And I didn't realize that he had kind of retired early, way too young in one way. He was trying to start a recording business. But he called me in the middle of the week, I think it was a Tuesday or a Wednesday, and he said, Dave, why don't you grab your guitar and come over? And he played the harmonica. He said, we can play some music this afternoon. I'm thinking, I can't, Brian, I've got this thing, it's called a job, you know. And I said, I've got to make hospital calls. I think it was at least two cities that afternoon, back when I could, still do that. And I said, Brian, I'd love to, but I got this hospital call to make. I got that hospital call to make. I got miles to drive. And then he said, that's okay, Dave. And then it was like David the shepherd's stone in right between Goliath's eyes. He said, that's okay, Dave, but you can still rest in the Lord as you go. And it was like, oh, I think that was the reason for the phone call. I think God was telling me, I got something to say to you through him. You can't go over and listen to him blow his harmonica. But remember what he said, rest in the Lord as you go. Why is it that we can read and hear these promises and find no rest? I don't want to belabor this. The risk of using personal illustrations is, people can get sick of you. And you've heard me talk about swimming way too much. But because I approach it the way I do everything, I get books on it, I watch videos on it, I research it, I read, and I get all of this information. But at some point, if you don't get in the water and trust yourself to the water, you will never learn to swim. And at some point, you get the promises for yourself. There's a very real sense in which nobody can tell you how to do it. It's you and Jesus. It's you and God and His promises. At some point, you've got to rest yourself on those promises and learn to find rest in that way. What's God's rest like? It's an absence of conflict. It's His shalom in your heart, even if everything else around you is not. It's like the eye of a hurricane. It's the absence of fear. It's the absence of anxiety. Listen to what was describing the churches in Acts 9 and verse 31. After the persecution that was headed by Saul of Tarsus ended because Jesus converted him. And the Bible says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The King James says the churches had rest. That same idea, peace. Remember, Jesus is the one that come apart by yourselves and rest a while. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Deuteronomy 32:12, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long. I don't know how to tell you to do it. True confession time. There are a lot of days I don't do so well myself. It's like getting in the pool and there are days it seems like somebody drained that whole pool and filled it full of harder water, thicker water. It's like, wait a minute, I should be, I know how to let the water support me. Why am I sinking? It's like that with God and resting in His promises. You have to keep reminding yourself. You have to keep doing it, resting in Him. But His peace sustains us all through life. And it doesn't falter at the end of our lives. It doesn't falter in our senior years. It doesn't falter when we come to our time of dying. Psalm 48 and verse 14. The vagaries, the intricacies of translation, there are things that sometimes don't shine through, and we ought to be grateful for translators. But Psalm 48, 14 says about God, He will guide us forever. But an alternate reading conveying that same truth, He will guide us beyond death. There the wicked cease from troubling. There the weary are at rest. So what am I saying? Don't hope to die until it's your time. Until then, let's push out into the deep and rest ourselves in God's promises and find rest in the God who is really there and who cares for you so very deeply. Oh, Father, hear our prayer. We're so grateful to You for Your promises. Sometimes we get familiar, so familiar, maybe too familiar with them in the wrong way. We hear them, we read them, and we think, oh yeah, I've heard that before, and we somehow don't rest ourselves on them. And You keep calling us back to Yourself. You keep calling us back to just rely on Your naked Word. You said, Lord Jesus, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I don't think that's just for those who don't know You. Lord Jesus Christ, we need Your rest. We need Your rest. Let us slip into the yoke beside You. Let Your yoke rest upon our shoulders. And Lord Jesus, pull the load for us that we might be godly men and women, that we might be faithful witnesses of Christ Jesus. And Father, in the midst of everything, in the midst of the circumstances that we face, in the midst of the fears of our own heart, we pray, oh God, show us how to rest on Your promises, to find rest in You. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name.